Our scripture passage this morning is a finishing up of Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 42, page 869 in the Pew Bible. These are the words of God. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now as they went on their way, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the stories of the Good Samaritan and of Mary and of Martha. We ask in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit, you would open up your word to us, feed and strengthen our faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we have before us this morning 2 very familiar stories. So familiar, for example, that there are many parachurch ministries named after this first parable, the Good Samaritan. We have just down the road, Good Samaritan Thrift Store. Many of you are partakers of the Samaritan Ministries Health Co-op. And I'm sure that even, you know, some of you homemakers who have been keeping care of your home for many years have had that frenzied moment, you know, when your to-do list is 100 items long and you have an hour to do it. And you're running around the house trying to get everything done and you snap at the kids or you're stern or whatever. And someone comes to you and says, you know, "You're acting like Martha. What you need to be is more like Mary." Right, don't be so busy that you forget to sit and listen to Jesus. Right, the dishes can wait, love your children kind of thing, right? We've all been aware of that. These are very familiar parables, Martha and Mary's not a parable, very familiar stories. They're quite familiar, and that is not a bad thing. It is good to be familiar with the Bible, right? It is a good thing. It helps also to understand these stories, to remember where we've come from. Sometimes when we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, we hear it out of context, right? We don't know what has come before or what comes after. It's just sort of plunked in your lives as a moral story, like to do good to your neighbor. And it is that. But that's not all it is. Remember where we have come from. Jesus had just sent out 70 disciples to do what he does. They just went out to bring peace, to eat food and to do good and to speak of the kingdom. And he sent them as lambs in the midst of wolves, right? To go out and risk the chance of dying, be a living sacrifice. Remember all of that language, to go out into the world and to do those things. And here they all are, in the midst of rejoicing, Jesus says, Satan fell down like lightning. You have power over all of the enemy. Your names are written in heaven. Right? And everybody's rejoicing. It's a wonderful reunion when the disciples come back. And in the midst of the celebration, in the midst of the lambs being praised for their living sacrifice, a lawyer stands up and says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus just say to the disciples? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Right? And in the midst of this, a lawyer stands up and says, what should I do to inherit everlasting life? Right? It's not a vacuum that Jesus tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. It comes at a crucial moment. And we should know what is a lawyer. We all know what a lawyer is. A lawyer back then is the same as a lawyer should be today, an expert in the law. Right? An expert in the law. In the passage before us, the expert in the law is, of course, an expert in the Torah, God's law. He is a partner with the Pharisees. He probably has it so well, he probably knows the law of God so well, he has it memorized. Right? You would probably talk to a lawyer today and say, could you memorize the civil law of our land? And they would scoff at you. Impossible. Right? 100 volumes of civil law. Every day you commit a felony and you don't even know it, right? But God's law, you know, is only this big. That can be memorized. And they probably did have it memorized to be a lawyer. But the lawyer before us, again, this is not told to us in a vacuum. The lawyer before us is one of the blind who cannot see. He's one who hears, but he does not understand. In the previous passage where we just came from, Jesus says these words in verse 21. Well, Luke writes, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, you know, like a lawyer, and revealed them to the little children, to the infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We praise you, Father, that you did not reveal this to the wise and the understanding, but that you revealed it to infants. Right? Right there, we have the context for this lawyer standing up and saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? A lawyer, an expert in God's law, doesn't know what to do to have everlasting life. It is a good question. It is a very important question. It is the question. How do I live? Usually this sort of question would come from somebody who's listening in on a conversation who would say to you, what God? Who's Yahweh? Jesus? King of what? Right? That kind of person would say to you, what must I do to live? What must I do to be saved? But a covenant member who's memorized the laws of God, coming to a rabbi, saying, what should I do to inherit eternal life? You could all stand around that circle and go, this smells fishy, right? This doesn't make sense. This is the sort of question somebody would ask who's never heard about God at all. And the striking thing is that this question comes from an expert in God's law. It's as though he's read but has never understood that the just shall live by faith. Or perhaps that man lives by the very word of God. Or that if you faithfully keep the commandments of God, you will live. Have you not read what God has said? So Jesus says, you know, smelling the fish in the air. What does the law say? How do you read it? Now this isn't an invitation to personal interpretation, right? However you want to read God's law, that's what it means to you. Now Jesus, being tested by the lawyer, is testing the lawyer. Right? What do you understand about this? And the lawyer quotes from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus, as he should, right? An expert in God's law, off the top of his head, quotes from two separate books of the Bible. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And if I may paraphrase what Jesus says, amen, do that. Right? Remember, he's speaking to a man in the covenant, circumcised, member, goes to Passover, goes to the temple to worship. He has been a receiver of God's love. He's a covenant member. And Jesus says, amen, do that, and you will live. But we notice that for the lawyer, knowing what the law says and doing what the law says are two very different things. Luke tells us that the lawyer would like to justify himself. Right? The lawyer, and we being good theologians, notice that word, right? He would like to justify himself before Jesus. And we all go, wait a second. Jesus is the justifier. Good theologians know that you cannot justify yourself. You have to be justified by another. Somebody has to declare to you, you are just. You are forgiven. But this guy wants to justify himself. It's as though he knows he's doing something wrong. And we have to presume that trying to justify himself because he's not upholding the law. Right? He knows the law to love God with everything he's got and to love his neighbor as himself. He said it. He proclaimed it. And Jesus said, yes. But there's something in his mind. There's a hang up. He knows he's not doing that. And seeking to justify himself in not doing that, he says, who's my neighbor? He's looking for a loophole. He's looking for an out. He could be asking or thinking, there are some people that I don't love. Right? There are some people that I don't love. Does God's law apply to me loving them? Do I love other covenant members? Do I just love my brothers, the Pharisees? Do I love Gentiles? And so, seeking to justify himself, let me put the question that he asks in another way. I think essentially the lawyer is asking, whom should I love? Right, but that's a very pointed question. That reveals his heart, doesn't it? If you phrase it that way, the lawyer asking Jesus, whom should I love? That's very pointed. But the lawyer, he cloaks his heart. He cloaks his question. The real thing isn't about your neighbor, is it? The command is to love. And he's asking, well, who's my neighbor? Right? That's secondary to the commandment to love. The real question is, how's your heart? He's asking, whom should I love? But the lawyer cloaks it. And rather asking about the command to love, he asks, well, who's my neighbor? Who is it? He's really asking whom he can exclude from the list of neighbors to love. And Jesus could have said, probably like you and I would have, right? Well, God is God of the whole world, so who do you think you should love? Right? We'd be probably a little snarky about it. Who's right next to you? Your neighbor, right? The one on your right and the one on your left and the one in the front and the one in the back. Who's next to you? When you're walking down the street, who's next to you? When you're at the store, who's next to you? That's your neighbor, the one next to you. It's whoever God puts there. And we'd be all snarky about it. But Jesus doesn't do that, being much wiser than we are. Jesus makes a very strong point by illustrating. Let me sum up the story. It's a very short story, so it almost doesn't need summing, but let me sum. A guy was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets beat up, and everything is taken from him by robbers, presumably his clothes too. And he's left half dead and beaten. One guy walks by and does nothing. He even goes to the other side of the road. And we read that this guy was a priest. Now, when you think of priest, you think of this guy would also know God's law. He would have it memorized. He would know how to sacrifice an animal without looking in the book of Leviticus. He would know exactly what to do and what stages to do it inside the tabernacle and the temple, right? He knows all of the laws of God. And then another guy walks by, and he was a Levite. Another guy who would know God's law. And indeed, he passes by on the other side of the road. He changes lanes. He goes around the guy. He goes into oncoming traffic to get away. But then, a covenant member of the local Jewish synagogue walks by and takes care of him. Right? In the story, that would be a progression, right? The priest. The one who enters the holy place, right? And then a Levite, somebody of a priestly nation, somebody who serves in the temple. And then, oh, just a lowly pew member, right? That would be the next in the categories here. And he walks by, just a regular churchman, and he takes care of this beaten and robbed man. But no, it was a Samaritan. And we have to pause again. What do we know about the Samaritans? Remember, this isn't given in a vacuum. What was the last thing we read about the Samaritans? They rejected Jesus and his disciples, and the disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven upon them?" Those guys, those Samaritans, Jesus makes the hero of the story. He tells a lawyer, an expert in God's law, if you wanted an example of how to live, let me tell you a story about a Samaritan. This is scandalous. Just as background information, where did the Samaritans come from? Well, part of northern Israel is called Samaria. Okay? In 2 Kings 17, these people in northern Israel of Samaria, we read in 2 Kings 17 that they despise the covenant. Quote unquote. They despise the covenant. They are no longer covenant members of their own will, and they join up ranks with Assyria. Right? They cast off Yahweh, they cast off his people, they cast off the kingdom. Intentionally, they are people who willfully despise the covenant. They leave the promised land and they move in with Assyria. That's who these people are. And through the history, from then on, they were declared unclean by the Israelites. You couldn't eat with them, you couldn't walk with them, you couldn't touch them. And it was prohibited to marry them. An Israelite could not marry a Samaritan. Couldn't be done. They were no longer covenant members by choice. Apostates, cut out, done away with. Samaritans were hated, despised, and rejected. Jesus intentionally chose a person who the disciples are wary of and that this lawyer would despise. We know that there are good Samaritans, right? You just read the Gospel of John. There's some good Samaritans around. In the book of Acts, the Samaritans receive the gospel and they worship God. There's God-fearers there, but as a category of people, they would be despised. He chose a scandalous hero, right? We're all for loving our neighbors, but come on, a Samaritan, really? The victim, we're not explicitly told, but was probably the victim in the story coming from Jerusalem to Jericho is probably a Jew. Now, if that's true, I'm hypothesizing, but if that's true, if the victim is a Jew, the Samaritan would have even less incentive of helping the guy. Right? He's hated by the Jews. Again, we see Jesus enacting what we've called the great reversal. You want to know, O expert of God's law, whom you should follow? How about the despised and rejected and hated Samaritan? There's your example. First, Jesus shows a priest and a Levite, and just as information, you know, we might think, wait, Levites, priests, what are we? I thought priests were Levites and Levites were priests. Well, sort of. The priests were a subset within the Levites. So all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests, if that makes sense. Hope it does. And Jesus shows these two as poor examples. Right? If you would think in the covenant of God's grace, in a hierarchy of orders, who would be the most privileged? The priests. They're the ones with the scrolls. They're the ones with the sacrifices. They're the ones who put the showbread and the wine before the throne of God. They're the ones who get to serve Yahweh, his household servants. And the Levites, the people of a priestly nation, who we read, remember, in the laws of God, that they are not to inherit any land because Yahweh is their inheritance. Right? These guys are blessed. And yet, the theology of love does not come out their fingertips. They claim to love God, but they don't. They've been loved by God, but they don't love their neighbors. And this Samaritan, the real kicker in this, is that this despised and rejected Samaritan loves a nameless half-dead man at the expense of himself. It's not just bringing him, you know, to the local emergency room and dropping him off at the entryway and speeding off so you don't get in trouble or something. But it's bringing him in and leaving your credit card behind to cover the costs. This is compassion. It's not just loving somebody, but loving somebody at the expense of yourself. Now, when you think about this, it makes sense. Love God and love others, right? That's the law. If somebody says, we're not under law, we're under grace. And you say, oh, so you don't love God and your neighbors? Right? That's silly. Of course, you love God and you love your neighbors. If you love God, you'll walk in His ways. What is the way of God, Christian? To love others at His own expense. That is the way of God. God sent His only Son. He loves the world at the expense of Himself. That's what He does. Jesus died to remove the sins of the world. He loves at the expense of Himself. Go and do likewise, right? That's what Jesus is saying. God has loved you, lawyer, at the expense of Himself. Now you go and do the same. What must I do to inherit everlasting life? Be like your Father in heaven. Receive His love and pour it out. Right? That hasn't changed. There's nothing different from that in the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Now notice what the Samaritan does in the story. This is kind of odd. He bandages the wounds, and then we read he pours on oil and wine. Right? He bandages the wounds, and then he pours on oil and wine. Now in the ancient world, in first aid, if you wanted to clean the wound, you would use oil to clean it out. And then you would use wine to disinfect it, and then you would bandage the wound. Right? But Jesus says it the other way. He says the wounds are bandaged, and then He's given oil and wine. And this is another hypothesis, perhaps for theological reasons. If the Samaritan is the hero of the story, which he is, now listen to this, right? The Samaritans are the despised and rejected of the society, who loves at the sacrifice of Himself, helping half-dead men. And you think, well, if you take the word Samaritan out, you're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the despised and the rejected. The one who comes by dead men and brings them back to life at the expense of Himself. The one who binds wounds. The one who anoints and gives wine. God is the one who binds our wounds and anoints us in baptism and gives us wine at His table. God is the one who gives us gifts at the expense of Himself. And the two negative examples are the priest and the Levite. This is where it's important to know the laws of God. They know that God commands love and mercy and not merely ritual sacrifice. God would have somebody fear Him and obey His commandments, then offer a sacrifice. But all they're doing is the ritual. Can't touch an unclean man. All they're doing is paying lip service to God. They don't actually love. You see, the priest and the Levite, they should have known what oil and wine were actually for. Oil and wine weren't simply for ritual, they were gifts. Yet these two fail as a living sacrifice. It is the Samaritan who knows what to do with oil and wine. It is the Samaritan who is the living sacrifice offering gifts of the kingdom and loving his neighbor. And Jesus asks the question, it's interesting. There's two sets of questions. The lawyer asks a question, Jesus asks a question. Right? And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And Jesus says, so who is in the neighbor in the story? How do you read it? Right? The lawyer answered, the one who showed mercy. The one who loved. And Jesus again repeats himself and he says, go and do likewise. This man, this lawyer, is somebody who has received the chesed, right? The covenant love of God. God has loved you, lawyer. You've memorized his law. That is a great and precious gift. Go and do likewise. Now, there's more to say, of course, in this little snippet of the story. But I think it ties directly in with Mary and Martha. And so let's talk about Mary and Martha and then wrap it together in a bow. We turn to Mary and Martha. Jesus had just engaged in a verbal spar with a lawyer. And now he's going to engage with Martha. We see here what hospitality looked like for Jesus, the itinerant preacher. Martha is obviously very generous to invite Jesus in and his disciples, but she feels burdened and distracted. And she attempts to draw Jesus into a family dispute, even suggesting to Jesus what he should do about it. Right? When we phrase it that way, then we kind of see what's going on. Martha isn't just bedraggled and burned out and burdened. She's bitter. She's trying to tell Jesus what to do with her sister. Should you be telling Jesus what to do? I don't think so. But look at the scenario. I mean, come on, right? It's Jesus in our house with all of his disciples, and there's my sister doing nothing. She's just sitting. We have these disciples to care for and to feed. We have to find room for them all. And you're just sitting there listening to Jesus. I could scream at Mary, making me do all the work by myself. Martha is burdened with a type of hospitality that isn't necessarily wrong. But Mary is preoccupied with another form of hospitality. We often hear from this passage, you know, don't be concerned with doing good so much that you forget to listen to Jesus. Right? And usually it boils down to remember to do your devotions and to pray, you know, 20 minutes a day or whatever. You know, there's the application. Well, sort of. This isn't given in a vacuum. Didn't Jesus just say to the lawyer to love God and love your neighbor? To show love and to show mercy. Isn't Martha doing what is right by serving at her own expense? Isn't she doing what she ought to be doing, considering what we've just read? She has received Jesus, which means she's received the one who sent Jesus. She's giving place to the Son of Man who has no place to lay his head. There's nothing wrong with that. Good on you, Martha. But what Jesus says to Martha is that what is important first, what you must do before you're able to serve, is to be served. Let me put it another way. I said that Martha is preoccupied with one form of hospitality, and Mary is preoccupied with another form of hospitality. Mary is receiving before she gives. Receiving the word of the Lord is hospitable. So let me phrase it this way. Should we first serve the Lord in obeying all his commands, or should we first be served by the Lord and then obey all of his commands? Okay. Should we first serve the Lord, obeying all of his commands, or should we first be served by the Lord and then obey all of his commands? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love God and love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, you haven't received the love of God then, have you? He wants to justify himself, and he fails to realize that the covenant of grace justifies him. Mary is at the feet of Jesus receiving his word. Martha's running around neglecting the word. She comes to Jesus seeking to justify herself. Jesus, look how busy I am for you. My sister hasn't done a single thing. Martha is seeking to justify herself like a lawyer. Martha made the mistake in thinking that she must first serve Jesus before being served by Jesus. Mary, in this scenario, has the right kind of theology. What is the good portion? What is first but to receive divine service from Jesus before you're able to serve the world? This relates, as I've been mentioning, back to the Good Samaritan. If you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, which character in the story are you? Which character in the story am I? Hopefully not the lawyer. I'm talking about the story. Which character are you? If the Samaritan in the story is the hero, he's the Jesus figure, the Christ figure, then you and I are the beaten and robbed man half dead. You see, what you and I need, what the world needs, is someone to heal us. Someone to be a living sacrifice for us. What we need is someone to pay our debt. What we need is someone to anoint us and to give us wine, to give us lodging, and to revive us. What we need is somebody at the expense of themselves to give us life. Jesus, as the embodiment of God's law, brings mercy. What is the summation of the law? How do you read it? Love God and love your neighbor. And what has Jesus done? He has loved his Father and he's loved his neighbor. The point of these two stories, the Good Samaritan and this lawyer and Mary and Martha, the point of the stories is that we live by grace. And what does a life of grace look like? It's one that receives. And it's one that is obedient. You see, in the story of the Good Samaritan, this is a good story. It illustrates many fine points of the gospel. But what is even more true is that you are already dead. It's not just a Samaritan walking by healing you, but God bringing life from a grave. You who are dead in your trespasses and sin, God made alive together with Christ. You who were dead, God made alive. We died under the indictment of God's law. Right? The law of God in a sinful person says guilty. No justification. No justifying. But death in Christ cleanses that, wipes it away, makes it fulfilled. And now we who live in Christ live not to despise God's law, but to abide by it through the grace of God. What must I do to inherit everlasting life? Well, what is everlasting life? Everlasting life is the result for one who in the communion of God's love walks in his ways. Everlasting life is for the one who in the communion of God's love walks in his ways. You who have been loved by God, as these stories show us, you who have been loved by God, that means that he has given at the expense of himself all things. You who have been loved by God, go and do likewise. This is the story of grace. This is what you've been brought into. Everlasting life is yours because God has given it. And you are called by God to go and do likewise, to go and to bind, to heal wounds and to lift up. As one of our favorite theologians says, the theology of the gospel, for it to be real, must go out of your fingertips. This lawyer professes love of God. Martha professed to be hospitable to Jesus. And yet both are in their own way attempting to justify themselves, to be more righteous or to set themselves as righteous over and against Jesus. But if you've been loved by God, there's no room for that. There's only room for receiving. And what you receive is what you pour out. Jesus tells the lawyer, and we could add in parentheses to Martha, you have been loved by God. Go and do likewise. This is everlasting life. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for these stories. We're thankful for the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're thankful that you've told us about Mary and Martha. We ask, Father, that from their examples we would learn to live faithfully with open hands and open arms to receive what you've given. And Father, that our hands would remain open to pour forth that love to our neighbor. Help us to love your commandments, to obey all that you've given to us, so that we may love our neighbor as we ought. And Father, we know that we can only do this because you have justified us through the death and resurrection of your Son. We praise you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, Lead On, O King Eternal, page 312. We prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Hear these words from Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul says here in Ephesians 2 that God's love is the power to bring you back to life. You were dead in your sins, but God loves you. And this love brings you to life in Christ, recreates you in Jesus. We read, for good works. The good works were not the cause of this love, but the good works are the effect of this love. This today is the Lord's day. It is the first day of the week, and it is here that God serves you. He picks you up from your feeble knees. He forgives your iniquities. He feeds your faith by his word. He secures his promises in the bread and in the wine. He pronounces a blessing upon you as you are sent out into the world to love and to serve. To love and to serve as you have been loved and you have been served. This is our weekly pattern. God builds us up in his love. He binds our wounds. He pays our debts. And he revives us so that we may serve our neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Whoever God puts next to you. It is in this bread and in this wine that the parable of the Good Samaritan is made even more real. Not only were you dead and on the side of the road, but Jesus came there with you. He entered into Hades on your behalf and redeemed you from it. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who dies with you to resurrect you. And here are the promises of God in the bread and in the wine, that his love has secured for you all things necessary for everlasting life. Let this fill our hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.